Good morning. It's good to see you. Well, I don't get to see you on the video, but it's good to have you with us this morning as we come together. This morning we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 16 this morning. So let me read that with you, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. So beginning in verse number 9 of Hebrews chapter 13, we read, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." When we began our study in Hebrews, I pointed out to you that one of the great themes that you'll see over and over again in the book of Hebrews is that everything that we have in Jesus is far better than any other religious system that men may attempt to form to try to, in some way, reach God. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me, except by me." So Jesus is not just a way. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Jesus Christ is better. And we've seen that all the way through the book of Hebrews. So we've seen that in Jesus we have a better provision for our sin. In Jesus there is a better principle of living by grace instead of living by the law. In Jesus we have a better practice for living. When Christ comes into our life, he gives us the power to live the way that we ought to live for him. So with Christ, it just is better and better and better. In our text, the writer pulls together this theme of Hebrews, this theme of being better, and he shows us one more time how much better we have it in Christ. Well, first of all, we see in verses 9 and 10 that in Christ we have a better system. In other words, the system of grace is better than the system of the law. Now, in verse 9, he begins by saying, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." There is, of course, the susceptibility that a new believer will be prone to be carried away by different kinds of doctrines. Sometimes they're carried away by false doctrines that sounds good and sounds easy, and sometimes they'll stray and go to the wrong directions. They're really, especially young believers, are open game to all the false doctrines out there. That's why, as believers, we need to make sure that we have good, strong, solid Bible study. So the admonition is very clear that we are not to allow our minds to get carried away with doctrines that are contrary to the teachings of the Scripture or any doctrine that refuses to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, everything that you hear taught, you check it by the Word of God. See if it checks out with the Bible and see if it stays with Jesus. If it doesn't, then you don't need to be listening to it. You don't need to be heeding that. You notice in verse 8, it says previous to what I've read, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So never allow yourself to be drawn away from any doctrine that would minimize the Lord Jesus Christ, a doctrine that would fail to acknowledge and exalt Him as the true Lord and God. So the best way to keep your mind right is to keep your heart right. So that's why he says in verse 9, it is good that the heart be established by grace. There are two ways people attempt to live the Christian life. Some try to live the Christian life on the basis of ceremony and law. They try to be very legalistic in the approach that they take to their Christian life. They have the idea if they can just keep enough rules, that if they can involve themselves in enough rituals, that somehow that's going to gain them favor with God, and that's going to just give them merit with God. That's what he means when he makes that little phrase, not with foods. It's not with ceremony, not with law, not with any kind of ritual that we approach God. Because he said, these things have not profited those who have been occupied with them. He's pointing out the fact that none of those ceremonies, none of those rituals that people involved themselves in Judaism partook of, that none of those were sufficient to stabilize their hearts and make them strong in the Lord. So he says here that we are to have our hearts established, that we're to have them made firm, and that happens because grace stabilizes. And grace is God working on the inside to make us what we ought to be, rather than us working on the outside to try to make ourselves the way we ought to be. The grace way is not that you have to try to live the Christian life in your own strength and your own ability, but that Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has come into our life now. And on the basis of the indwelling grace of God, we can live the way God wants us to live because we have His power in us and not our own power. He gives us the power to live the way that we need to live. So law can never, ever make our hearts the way it ought to be. But by the grace of God, we can become what He wants us to be. So grace stabilizes our lives. But secondly, grace also satisfies. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, what he's pointing out is that they have not come out of that religious system to Christ so that they could not participate in the spiritual benefits of the altar that we have. Now, what does he mean here when he says that we have an altar? Well, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for us at Calvary, that is the altar where the believer meets the Lord. We have an altar, and Christ is our altar. What Jesus did in his sacrifice at Calvary makes it possible to meet God. Now, of course, that's what an altar did in the Old Testament. It was an altar where God would meet man on the basis of a sacrifice. The man would sacrifice and God would meet man there and forgive his sins. And in the Old Testament time, when the priest laid that sacrifice on the altar, the Word of God tells us that the fire of God came down and the glory cloud came down and God met man at that literal physical altar. But oh, let me tell you something, folks. It's much more improved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, our meeting place with God is not a place. It is a person and is the person of Christ. Do you have an altar this morning? Do you have an altar? Listen, is Jesus your meeting place with God today? That means that you have a better system than anything else that can be offered to you because it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have a better sacrifice, and I find that in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, he gives an illustration. He says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." He's referring here to the sacrifice, the offering that was made on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the blood sacrifice was brought by the high priest into the sanctuary, and that is into the Holy of Holies, and it was brought there for sin. The body of that sacrifice was not to be used as nourishment for the people. They were not to partake of it in as a feast. They wouldn't feast upon that animal, but it was taken outside the camp, and it was burned outside the camp. Well, why was that? Well, the sin offering that was made on the Day of Atonement was a reminder of the seriousness of sin and the severity of the judgment of God. And that sacrifice pointed out that sin had to be thoroughly and totally and completely dealt with. I want to tell you something, folks. Sin is a very serious matter. We have the tendency to minimize sin in our lives today. We get the idea, oh, I can just sin, I'm going to get by with it. Oh, no, listen, you're not going to get by with it. Listen, you're either going to have your sin dealt with in your own life, or it has to be dealt with in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if it's dealt with in your life, that means judgment is going to be handed down to you. But if you meet Christ at Calvary, that means that he has taken the judgment for you and your sins have been forgiven and you have a new life with the Lord Jesus. That's what the Day of Atonement was intended to illustrate. But now he makes an application in verse number 12. He says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, when Jesus died at Calvary, Jesus perfectly fulfilled everything that the Old Testament sacrifice of atonement was intended to mean. And you know, of course, that Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. And oh, the shame of what our Lord went through when he suffered outside the gate. And it is, of course, a reminder to us that Jesus went outside in order to be our Savior. Think about it. Outside the gates of glory, Jesus came in to leave the gates of glory to come to this old wicked world. Outside the robes of royalty, our Savior came and put on the robe of flesh in order to become our like a servant who would die on the cross for our sins. Outside the city gates of Jerusalem, praying until his perspiration became like drops of blood, outside whipped and scourged and scorned, outside where men might mock him and revile his holy and precious name, outside where he would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, let us never forget what Jesus did when he went outside the gate in order to be a sacrifice for our sin. In verse 13, we have an exhortation. He says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Here is a great call to separation. God's people are called to come outside the camp, bearing his reproach or his shame. I want to say to you today that there is a reproach that is attached when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who are called to go outside with the Lord Jesus Christ bear a measure of shame and reproach for doing that. Let me share with you a little story I read about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He pastored the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, and back in the 1800s, it seated 5,000 people. Now, it had no sound system like we do today. And can you imagine the acoustics that must have been in that building for 5,000 people to hear him in that large building? So a lot of people would come to the services there to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And there were so many people coming to the services that they finally started having to issue tickets so people could get in. And he would even plead with his own people that on Sunday night that they would just stay at home so that the unsaved could come and get a seat on Sunday night. Listen, it was a great church and there was people that would come all over. And some of the intelligentsia, the smart people were drawn by the magnitude of this man Spurgeon. And some of the wealthy were drawn to the ministry of this man. And some of them joined his congregation, but others didn't join the congregation, even though they would come, because in those days in London, to affiliate yourself with the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon preached, you had to attach, it had attached to it a measure of reproach and shame. And I want to tell you something, folks, it's still the same way today. When you attach yourself to a church that preaches the Word of God, where Christ is magnified, and where a holy, separated life is the standard that is assigned and that's expected for the membership, I want to tell you something. There's a reproach that this godless world will attach to that if you become a part of a church like that. Oh, yeah, you can go off to a church somewhere that you can listen to the little lectures if you want to, and you can live your worldly lifestyle if you want to. But I'm telling you, the call of the Bible is to come outside the camp unto the Lord Jesus. Get out there where Jesus is and bear the reproach of his name. Some of you need to get outside the camp this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will so get a hold of your heart this morning that you'll break into a run to get to the altar, to get to the Lord. See, you've got to be born again, people. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to meet God at the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." My prospects, folks, are not earthward, but they're heavenward. Here we have no continuing city, but praise God, I'm going to a city one of these days. It's the New Jerusalem, and the worship and the praise of Jesus is going to be the focal point of the activity of that city, which we're going to. So we need to just come on out of the camp and get with the Lord Jesus. You see, if you'll come out with him one of these days, you're going to go up with him, and you're going to get to that eternal home in heaven. Well, thirdly, we also have a better sacrifice. I just mentioned that. We have a better service with Jesus. The priests in the Old Testament had a responsibility to serve. Do you know that if you've been saved, that you're a priest? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's raising you up as a holy priesthood. We are priests in Christ. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. See, your service responsibility as a believer priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As a priest served in the Lord in the temple, he served on the basis of the sacrifice which he offered. Well, let's look at some of the sacrifices that we ought to offer to the Lord in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So first of all, we ought to offer up our body to the Lord. I think that we ought to get up every day and pray, "Oh Lord, take these hands and use them for you today. Lord, take these ears and let me hear you. And let me hear those with whom I need to minister to today. Lord, take these eyes and let me see the opportunities that you have out there for me to minister for you. Lord, take my feet and let me walk for you. Lord, take my lips and let me speak for you and with everyone that I have the opportunity to speak with." See, as a priest, I have a responsibility to lay my body on the altar as a living sacrifice for Jesus every day of my life. Have you made that sacrifice to Jesus today? Another sacrifice that we can lay on the altar, of course, is our gifts. In Philippians 4:18, Paul's making reference to the offering that had been given by the believers at Philippi, and it's very interesting how he describes the offering. He says, "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." He's simply saying that their gift was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. And that puts an altogether new perspective on our giving, doesn't it? You know, have you ever wondered why we take up the tithes and the offerings during the worship service? Well, the reason is because we consider our giving an act of worship. It's not out of duty or obligation that we do that, but it's out of our worship that we do that. In my daughter's church in Texas, every time they start to have the offering, everybody starts clapping and they start praising the Lord because it's a way for them to give to God as an act of sacrifice and as an act of worship. So we need to give our gifts as well. Now, going back to Hebrews here in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, do you see that offering? Look at it real careful there. We can offer to the Lord the sacrifice of our praise. You can just praise the Lord. He wants that kind of a sacrifice in our lives. Listen, when genuine gratitude and appreciation to the Lord begins to well up in your heart, somewhere, sometime, you're going to have to get out a little fruit of your lips, and you're going to have to give some praise and some thanks to his name. Now, I know, some people, especially Baptists, it starts welling up in them, and they just try to swallow it down. They don't want it to come out because, you know, oh my goodness, we don't want anybody to get feeling bad or getting, you know, ooh, we don't want to think that we're too holy or something. But one of the best ways to give the fruit of your lips to praising God is to just let it out, folks. When you feel that praise welling up inside of you, don't squelch it. Just let it out. Praise the Lord. Just let your praise shine for the Lord. Another way to do that is to let our lips praise God by letting our lips tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to be telling people about Jesus. That's part of our praise. We need to be praising Jesus when we meet people and say, hey, let me tell you about a Savior that did so much for me and is doing so much for me every single day of my life. But then he closes out, and not only are we to serve the Lord with sacrifice of our lips, but with the sacrifice of our life. In verse 16, he says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Are you serving him today, and are you doing good? Are you doing good in your life? If you are, let me tell you, he is well pleased with you today. He's well pleased. If you're not, then he's not too pleased with you, and you need to seek forgiveness. You need to seek forgiveness. Let me ask you this morning, have you truly given your life to Jesus? He went outside the camp and sacrificed himself so that you could have life and have it abundantly. Have you received that gift of eternal life that he wants to give to you? Have you truly received it into your life? If you are listening today and you've never asked the Lord to come into your life, to forgive you and to come into your life and heart, then you need to be saved today. You need to cry out to God and beg him to come into your life, repent of your sins, cry out to the Lord and ask him to forgive you and come into your life. And let me tell you, he will do that. He will do that. If you're a Christian this morning, are you giving your life as a living sacrifice? Are you living for him every day? Are you serving him every day? Are you letting your life be an example to those around you of what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, if you'll serve him, if you'll live for him, if you've given your heart to them, one of these days, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, "This is one of my children and I am well pleased." Oh, wouldn't you love to hear those words? Wouldn't you love to see Jesus standing there and saying, "You're my child and I am well pleased with the life that you have lived for me. I pray every day that I would be well-pleasing to the Lord, and I hope that you do too. I want to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for your word today and the challenge that we need to accept, Lord, of living a sacrificial life, Lord, living a life for you, serving you, Lord, every day, giving our praise to you, Lord, giving our gifts to you. Everything that we do, Lord, is an act of worship, and we need to do that. We need to worship you every day by our life and our lifestyle. Father, thank you for loving us enough to take off the robe of glory and put on the robe of flesh to come to this wicked world and then suffer and die so that we might have life and have it abundantly. God, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the gift that you have given me. God, I pray that if there's one listening right now, that you would just let them open up their heart if they've never received you and ask you to come into their life. Lord, I know you want to do that for them, and I pray that they would do that. And Lord, for believers today, I pray that every one of us will be living that sacrificial life for you. Lord, serving you and doing the best we can to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray today that you would just let that be so in our lives. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you today. I hope that you have a great day. And I will see you next Sunday. I hope that you'll be able to come back into the house soon. We'd love to see you here. We miss you. Come back. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.